probably should say before we get started that Debbie rewrote the words to this song to fit the moms and the sons. So, thank you, Debbie.
Our dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the many blessings Thou hast given us. Dear Lord, we thank Thee for allowing us to meet here together this evening. As we come unto Thee, dear Lord, to hear Thy word spoken unto us, we ask that Thy Spirit might be here to attend unto us. And dear Lord, we ask that Thou would be with our brother at this time, that Thou would give him freedom of thought and freedom of tongue, that Thou might pour out Thy Spirit upon him, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with all those many who stand in need, all those who are sick and afflicted and poor and needy, that Thou would be with each one, dear Lord, to uplift and strengthen and heal them as they stand in need. We'd ask, dear Lord, that Thou would be with our people in foreign lands, that Thou would be there to guide them and direct them and uplift them in their special needs. We'd ask that Thou would be with our missionaries who are traveling in the field at this time, that Thou would be there with them, dear Lord, to guide them and direct them and to watch over and protect them and to bring them home safely. Dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with us all the days of our life, that Thou might always be there with us to uplift us and strengthen us and to guide us and direct us in all that we do. Dear Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. For our second song, we'll be blessed with a special.
His presence.
Thank you for that beautiful special. It's good to have our brother back from Yucatan. He just got back Wednesday, and we already have him preaching. But I know when he's used to preaching every day down there, this is kind of like a little vacation to have several days off before he has to preach again. But I know that he has prepared a message for us, and I would ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother and apostle, Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Dwayne. And thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. What a beautiful sentiment. Do you suppose that our lives and our worship would be somewhat changed if every time we came into this chapel, we bore that sentiment on our hearts and in our minds? Coming into a holy place with an appointment, not by an announced speaker, but with God, with our Lord Jesus Christ. Approaching Him as Moses must have as he went up the mountain, with fear and trembling. And if we're standing on the basic precepts of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're standing in a safe and a secure place, a haven. This evening, I'm going to read from the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read the first words of Jesus Christ, His teachings on the very first day of His appearance here in America. All the people here had seen the sign of His birth far across the sea. They worshiped Him. But after time went by, some became lax. The humanity began to rise to its peak again. But there were many who were firm and steadfast and faithful. And then came that day when they became aware of the fact that He'd been crucified. And great signs were given here upon the face of this land. And there was death and there was destruction. And people were gathered there, looking at, admiring, thinking about the things that had transpired when the Lord made His appearance before them. You know, He was that Lord when He appeared there in the heavens and gradually came down before them. He was that Lord that John the Revelator described in chapter 1 of Revelations. Glorious. His countenance, glorious to behold. His voice, like tumbling waters of a river. There's no doubt in my mind why those early believers here in America were perchance more devout than many of the Jewish people who heard the words of the Lord when He came and ministered to them. It was a different Lord they saw. It's the one we're going to see one day. John said, I can see Him coming. And every chapter that unfolded there in the book of Revelation brought Him a little closer. And we're toward the closing chapters of Revelation now in our day and time. And His approach is nearing. And one day, those of you who live at that time are going to see that glorious resurrected Christ that appeared here in America. But I'm going to begin reading his words as he began to preach his plain, clear, precious gospel, saving gospel for mankind. And I'm reading on page 634, the third book of Nephi, chapter 5. As he began to preach the message that the children of men need to hear. And I'm going to begin at the top of this page with verse 29. And I don't know how far we're going to study tonight. Verse 29 said, these are the words of Jesus said, and there shall be no disputations among you, as there hath hitherto been. Neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine, as there hath hitherto been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, you know, when you read those words, and we read them a lot in the scripture, you know, verily, verily, we don't talk like that. Well, what he's really saying, truthfully, that's what that means, truthfully, I'm saying unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. Many years before the birth of Christ, there were believers here upon this land who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, just as the prophets in the Old Testament were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they established a church among them. Oh, certainly they believed in the law of Moses, and they obeyed the law of Moses. But they established a church among them. I'd like to read about that in Mosiah. And I'm going to come back here to this page in 3 Nephi. But I'd like to read about that early church that Alma established among the people here in the 9th chapter of Mosiah. Just a verse is all I'm going to read. And if you don't want to look it up, why, just listen. I'm going to read verse 54. And this is what he commanded them. He commanded them that there should be no contention one with another, but that they should look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love one toward another. And thus he commanded them to preach, and thus they became the children of God. This is how we become the children of God. Important to remember. And when Paul, the apostle, was teaching the church in New Testament times, I'm going to read what he taught to the church in Ephesus. I kind of like Ephesus now, especially that some dear friends of mine and brothers and sisters brought me a bookmarker made in Ephesus. Beautiful. In the present day country of Turkey. Then it was Asia Minor. And in this book of Ephesus, in chapter 4, Paul is teaching the Christian church. I'm going to begin with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Verse 11. And he, Jesus Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for a purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then finally, the end of this chapter 4, speaking directly to the needs of the church, I don't say just the needs of the church in Ephesus, probably the needs of the church in every dispensation of time and in every place it might be found. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And thus they become the children of God. And this is the only way that we can truly become the children of God, even as Jesus was saying here, this is His doctrine, that we would love one another, that we would be reconciled to one another when little differences do arise. Sometimes I notice that the people of the church are not always eager, glad to hear a message that demands a change in their life. I'd like to just tell you about a little experience of a congregation that I went to. They had no minister. They had no pastor. And they requested the ministers' conference there in Mexico to send them a pastor. And there wasn't anybody to send. Every one of the ministry already had 2, 3, 4 congregations that they were caring for. I volunteered to go. And it's been a very unique and a wonderful experience for me. But I went into that congregation not really knowing what was going on in the congregation. And I was rather dismayed. The first service that we had there, it seemed like there was something wrong. It seemed like, well, there wasn't any Sunday school class for the little children. And when they announced, are there any special numbers? Just 3 or 4 of the young people got up to sing, and other 3 or 4 or 5 of them just remained in their seats. Something's wrong. When I was visiting in a home, I found out there was a problem there. There was a real problem in the congregation that was brought about by an unbeliever, but a family member of one of the families, so that there was a division there. The following Saturday night, I felt inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak to this congregation about our relationship with God Almighty, and pointed out through the Scripture that the relationship you and I have with one another is reflective of the relationship we have with God Almighty, with our Lord Jesus Christ. And read Scriptures that point to our duty here in this body of Christ, wherever we might be. And when differences do arise, like had arisen with a bang in that congregation, we have the responsibility to be reconciled to one another. I could see some awful serious, sober faces out there in the congregation. As I watched them, I really didn't know how they were receiving this message. It isn't the kind of thing, you know, changes I have to make. That's some of the hardest things people have to do, change their own personal life. There ain't anything harder, easier to be elected the governor of the state of California or the president of the United States than to face the need for change in your own life. But you know, when the service was over Saturday night, and I visited, I noticed some of the people disappeared. Some of the young people disappeared. And I was visiting with the ones that were still in the temple there. And excuse me, that's what the Spaniards say. In the church there. I went outside to put my books in the car. And here were 3 young women out there that had been in the focus of this division among them, with their arms around one another and crying. And you know, Sunday morning, We had two Sunday school teachers, and the little children were fed for the first time in several months since this problem arose. And when we asked, are there any special songs, all of the young people were there, and they've been there ever since. That's the Lord's way. This is how we become the children of God, by being reconciled to one another, preferring one another, living, laying aside disputations and the possibility of contention. The church that was established here after the visit of Christ. I'm going to read here on page a little description of that church after Jesus ministered to these people on page 681. I'd like to read just a few verses. I'm going to start. I'm going to start with verse 1 again and read through verse 3. And it came to pass that the 34th year passed away, and also the 35th. And behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. And as many as did come unto him and did truly repent of their sins were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did receive the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in the 36th year, the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites, and there were no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly with his brother. Every man did, as our brother pointed out this morning, loved his brother as himself, preferred his brother over his own well-being and happiness. And you know, we read a description of what their life was like. Surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which have been created by the hand of God. But you know, when we don't live like that, when there are contentions and there are disputations among us, who is it that is hurt first of all and the most? The ones we love, our children, they're the victims. We adults can contend and dispute and still worship together and still have feelings for one another. But it's our children that are damaged and hurt, sometimes irrevocably. I'm going to read a little example of that. I'm going to turn over to Mosiah chapter 11 on page 282. King Benjamin preached a beautiful and a wonderful sermon as he was leaving the picture and no longer going to serve as the leader of these people in this land. And you've all read chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Mosiah. The beautiful, inspired of God words that King Benjamin taught those people. And their lives were changed forever. Their lives were changed. But I'm going to read about what happened also as years went by. And this is on page 282. I'm going to begin reading with verse 105. It says this: Now, it came to pass that there were many of the rising generation, the young people growing up, that could not understand the words of King Benjamin, being little children at the time he spoke unto his people. And they did not believe the tradition of their fathers. They did not believe what had been said concerning the resurrection of the dead. Neither did they believe concerning the coming of Christ. And now, because of their unbelief, they could not understand the word of God, and their hearts were hardened. And they would not be baptized, neither would they join the church. And they were a separate people as to their faith, and remained so ever after, even in their carnal and sinful state, for they would not call upon the Lord their God. Now in the reign of Mosiah, they were not half so numerous as the people of God. But because of the dissensions among the brethren, they became more numerous. Because of contention and disputations among the people that call themselves the people of God, these young people lost whatever chance they had, and they became more numerous. You know, we do a great disservice to our little ones, to our young people that aren't so little. Like Matthew. He's a young guy. Not so little, though. I have to stretch my neck to look up to Matthew. But if we, after spending a day at church, were to go home and sit around the evening meal table sometime and speak harshly or badly of the pastor or the sermon or some other minister, oh, what damage we're doing unwittingly. You know, the day may well come when that young boy, that young girl will need the counseling of that minister and receive it. No, they won't receive it because of what they heard around the dinner table or in discussions in the family living room. We must be careful. Anytime we sow any kind of seeds of difference among the brethren, it's our little ones that are hurt first and foremost. Well, I'm going to continue on here with verse 32. Behold, verily, verily, truthfully, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine. And this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. Oh, I like those words. When Jesus Christ came here, I don't remember him saying that in so many words in the Holy Bible. He came here bringing the plan of salvation of God Almighty, the Father. He was sent here for that very purpose, the doctrine which the Father hath given me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me, and I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and to believe in me. Well, here's our first commandment that we have to... This is step one. That we believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what do we believe? You know, there's over 1,200,000,000 Christian people out there in the world. Think about that. Over 1,000,000,000. And they have all manner of beliefs about Jesus Christ. Oh, some think he was a wise man, a wise teacher. Some think he was a prophet. What are we to believe about him? Today, on a Sunday, there are millions, no, billions of Christian people that meet together under the sound of their teachers and their ministry, and they hear all kinds of things about this Jesus Christ. What are we to believe about him? We're to believe he's the only begotten Son of the Eternal Father. Earlier in this chapter, in this book of 3 Nephi, he said, "Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and in me hath the Father glorified his name. I came unto my own, and my own received me not. And the scriptures concerning my coming are fulfilled, and as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God. Even so will I to as many as shall believe on my name as the only begotten Son of the Eternal Father." That's what we must believe. The Messiah, our Redeemer, who came here to make the ultimate sacrifice for the children of men, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we might be restored once again into a relationship with the Eternal Father. The Creator of the universe. Scriptures in the New Testament, throughout, tell us this same message. This is how we must receive him and believe in him. We must believe in him as a living Christ. Oh, there's so many poor, sad Christian people whose teachers and pastors are telling him that he wasn't really resurrected, that he never really promised that he was going to return to the earth again. Catholics and Presbyterians and Methodists and Episcopalians, just go down the run. In Europe and the United States, they've lost their faith and their hope in a living Jesus Christ. That's how we must see him, as a living Christ. There's one agnostic that wrote this. How do we know the empty tomb was not a hoax on the part of certain Jews? Now, this is the teaching of a multitude of ministers and teachers in seminaries that are teaching young men and women to go out and minister the gospel, that it was a hoax to deceive the people by the few disciples. If not, why is it that no one but these Jews ever saw the risen Christ? It is too bad there is not a testament beside the Jewish Bible, for the testimony of another nation would very favorably support the story of the resurrection. Oh, I praise the Lord. We have such a testimony. We have a testimony of a living Christ. And we don't need to listen to agnostic or deluded people. We have a testimony of a living Christ. And I hope you have a personal testimony. You know He is alive because He's alive in your life. You've had an experience with Him. He's a living Christ. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And because He sits at the right hand of the Father, John said, we know we have an advocate with the Father. Think of that. We have an advocate. I remember well when I appeared before a justice of the peace in a court of law. And my poor old father was sitting out there, and when the judge began to rave against me, he tried to defend me. He tried to be my advocate. And the judge said, shut up out there. But we have an advocate with the Father. The none can still His voice. And He knows us. We have a friend. You remember what Jesus told His disciples? I'm not going to call you servants any longer, because the servant doesn't know what his master does. But I'm going to reveal myself to you, and I'm going to call you friend. We have a friend. He's interested in us. He knows us, as we read this morning in Exodus, by name. He knows your name. You're not just a statistic. You're not just a little thing sitting on the pew once in a while. He knows you, and He knows your name. I'm going to go over on the page before this, page 633. Just before we're reading here, the people were gathered there before this Lord when He made His appearance. And I'm going to read verse 18. It says, and it came to pass that He spake unto Nephi, for Nephi was among the multitude, and He commanded he should come forth. And Nephi arose and went forth and bowed himself before the Lord, and he did kiss His feet. And the Lord commanded him he should arise, and he arose and stood before Him. And the Lord said unto him, I give unto you power that you shall baptize this people when I am again ascended into heaven. Was he just chosen by random out of these 5,000 people present? No. The Lord knew his name. The Lord knew his heart. The Lord knew the desires of his heart and of his mind. He'd seen his life, he'd heard his words, and he knows you in the same way. Now, sometimes that might make us a little nervous that he knows us that well. But oh, he knows us so well. I like these words of Jesus in chapter 11. Over on page 669. They're found in Malachi also, but Jesus repeated them here among these people because these people had left Jerusalem before Malachi was ever born. Before Malachi received this revelation of God's love and His power and His concern about you, Jesus wanted these people to hear it too. I'm reading verse 19. Then they that feared the Lord, is that you? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Do we do that? Are we going to come Wednesday evening and speak to one another and listen to one another, relate to one another? And the Lord hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. That's how the Lord looks upon you. He knows you. He's heard your words. He's heard your testimonies. He's heard your prayers. He knows what's on your heart. And there's a book written. Sometimes I tremble a little bit to think about it. I remember that sermon at Joel's about that great library. Something we should seriously consider. Oh, He knows us. He's our friend. That's how we're going to look at Him. Remember what He said to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. By my right hand I will uphold thee." In moments of trial and trouble and whatever it is, affliction that come into our lives, when the people out there of the world get discouraged and fall away, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I will uphold thee with the strength of my right hand." That's His word to us, a friend. I'm going back to where I was. I got a whole verse read. Verse 33. At the very end of verse 33 comes this great commandment of Jesus Christ to us to believe in Him. And this is how we're going to believe in Him. As our friend, as our advocate, as our Redeemer, as our Creator, as our God. The only begotten Son of God. "And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned." That word, shall be damned. That means a judgment with a punishment attached. "Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine. And I bear record of it from the Father. And whoso believeth in me, believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me. For the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one God, the God of Israel." Some accuse us of believing in three gods. No, we do not. We believe in the eternal Father and His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, which are the one God of Israel. Verse 39, "And again I say unto you," now here are the words of Christ to His people, and they're just as pertinent and important to us today as they were then. "And any of you who have not really and completely come to this position, this is the moment to do so. It's the day of our probation. And I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name, or you can in no wise receive these things." Repent! First thing that we must do after believing in Him. We must humble ourselves. We come to Him in contrition. with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Why broken heart and a contrite spirit? Because I've read these words of His to me. And I know wherein I have fallen short. I know wherein I have broken and failed to uphold the words of Jesus Christ. That's why I come to Him in humility with a broken heart. You must repent. I'm going to read a few verses. First of all, on page 324 from the book of Alma, I'm going to read a few verses about repentance. Beginning with verse 24, it says this, "Now I say unto you, you must repent and be born again. For the Spirit saith, if you are not born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye may be washed from your sins, that you may have faith on the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, which is mighty to save and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Yea, I say unto you, come and fear not, and lay aside every sin which easily doth beset you, which doth bind you down to destruction." How do we do that? How do we lay aside every sin, the habits of long duration, the things that are displeasing to the Lord, the things that stand between us and Him and His promise and His love? How do we lay them aside? You know, the Lord made a promise to Israel in the book of Jeremiah. There's going to come a day when the Lord is going to place in the hearts of Israel a new heart. And write upon it His words. And if the Lord can put a new heart in stubborn Israel, He can put a new heart in me. Now this is one of the ways I can lay aside everything. This is the only way I can lay aside. By pleading and begging that He place within me a new heart. The heart is this, in term, biblical term, was the seat of our human desires. And place within us a new heart. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 12, verse 2 said, "And by the renewing of our minds by the Holy Spirit..." Yes, I pray that God will place within me a new heart. And He'll renew my mind by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And like He promised to do with Israel, He'll write His words and His teachings upon my heart that they might always be there before me to be remembered when I make decisions, when I make choices. That's the only way we can do that. "Yea, come and go forth and show unto the God you're willing to repent of your sins and enter into a covenant with Him and keep His commandments and witness unto Him this day by going into the waters of baptism." That's how we make that covenant. I'd also like to read also in the book of Alma, in Alma chapter 13 on page 385. I'd like to read a few verses. Page 385. Aaron is teaching the gospel to people that never heard it before. Just like you're called to do out there around us, all around us are people that have never given much, if any, attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're called upon to witness unto them every time we have an opportunity. And Aaron is doing that with this man who was a king of a people who were rebellious and wicked. And this is, I'm going to begin reading with verse 46. "And since," these are the words of Aaron, "and since men had fallen, he could not merit anything of himself, but the sufferings and the death of Christ atoneth for their sins through faith and repentance." That's the only way that atoning blood can be applied to us, through complete faith and through true repentance. Well, how did this king, living as he did in iniquity and never hearing this gospel, how did he receive these words? I'd like to read his words in verse 49 and 50. "Yea, what shall I do? that I may be born of God, having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast, and receive His Spirit, that I may be filled with joy, that I may not be cast off at the last day. Behold, saith He, I will give up all that I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom, that I may receive this great joy. You know, we don't have to do that. We don't have a kingdom to forsake. And we don't have to give up all we possess. We have to give up everything contrary to the word of Jesus Christ. We have to give up that which offends our Father. That which stands between us and His redeeming love. And we do that through faith in Jesus Christ and true and complete repentance. Casting off those things, putting them behind us that would bind us down. And I know that as long as you're walking in this human flesh, you have some of those things in your life, each and every one of you. You have things in your life with all that you've done that still hold you back a little bit. It still holds you down and binds you down a little bit from that complete freedom that Jesus Christ has promised me and you. That we not live in bondage to wrong desires. That we not live in bondage to sin. To things that we've lived with all our lives. To the material things. Ken was asking me tonight about the work in Mexico. How's it going? Some places it's going well. Other places, I see a great problem in Mexico. Mexico is becoming Americanized. That's why there's millions of them up here in our land. That's why there are 42,000 Yucatecans in Los Angeles alone. Blows my mind. More Yucatecans in Los Angeles and in all the villages where we preach the gospel. Save Merida. Why? I cut an article out of the newspaper down there, Por Esto, the Mexican newspaper of Merida. There was an article written by sociologists who'd made a study among young Mexican people in college. And the title of this article, Triste Perspectiva. There's a sad perspective in store for Mexico. Why? Because they've traded the values of the past for the values of money and better jobs and material things. I wish nothing bad for our people in Africa, but I hope they never get electricity. I hope they never have televisions in their house. And a video store in a little village down there. What? Who would have dreamed of it today? But if governments and people have their way, soon what's happened in Mexico will happen everywhere. But you know, we live with it every day. But we fall victim to it every day also. When I say there's a big problem in Mexico, and with the church in Mexico, it's because they've become Americanized. I don't mean like you, but I mean like all those people out there that care nothing for the things of God, that are transporting their philosophy through movies and through videos and through the music, our culture. Doesn't it make you kind of sick sometimes to think that all over the world, people's viewpoint of you is what they see in the movies and on the videos and hearing the music? And they want it. They want it. Well, we must repent of all those things that would hold us down somewhat from where God wants me to be. And I know that's a far different place from where I am right now. What was the very first message of Jesus Christ? When he came down off the Mount of Temptations and he began his ministry, what was his very first message? And from that time forward, Jesus began to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what was his last words to his disciples? Let's read them in Luke chapter 28. Of course, you know, each of the Gospels has a little different slant on those last words, but I'm going to read these from Luke. And I'm positive that he said these things to his disciples. Chapter 24, verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. That's our task yet today. Just as necessary as it was in the day of those early disciples. And even more importantly, that we do it by showing it in our lives. You must repent and become as a child. And you know, King Benjamin described that. What's that mean? Submissive before him. Oh, that's one of the things we look at. When we look at Jesus, when we think of Jesus, when we believe in him, how many times have you said it and have you heard it? It is as our Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that word mean? It means he's our sovereign. It means we owe him our complete service and respect and belief. That means we will submit our will to his. Anytime you think or say, Lord, that's what you're saying. But we're so often, we fail to do it. Our will is still monumental in our lives. Come as a little child, submissive, full of love, desiring to please his parents. Is that right, Liza? Yeah, sometimes, isn't it? Desirous. Yes, desirous. When mother or father are upset or angry, that little heart is broken. And they want to be reconciled. They want to see that smiling, loving, happy mother and father with their arms stretched out. That's how we're to come to him, as a little child, in faith, believing like a little child believes with our whole heart, and be baptized. Over here where I was reading, I'm going on page 633. I'm going to read again what Jesus said to Nephi, verse 21. And the Lord said unto him, I give unto you power, authority, that you might baptize these people. That's how we're to be baptized, by one who has received authority of Jesus Christ. And any other baptism might be like the baptism of John, or like the baptism of those early saints that Paul went to see, a baptism of repentance. But the kind of baptism that Jesus Christ wants us to have is by one having authority. And then in verse 23 he says, and on this wise shall ye baptize, and there shall be no disputations among you. I had some baptism to perform a couple of years ago down in Honduras. And the only place to perform them was in a river that ran by. We had no time to go anywhere else. So the morning before the baptism were to take place, I put on my tennis shoes and I walked down to the river. And I walked out there to the river and I walked right out in it and I walked all over in it. The deepest place I could find came about right to there. So I made up my mind, you know, well, how am I going to do this? You know, that's going to be kind of awkward. Well, it'd be easy. Really? I'll get down on my knees. And the people will sit there in the water. It'll be about up to here. And after I say the prayer, I can just lay them down in the water and pick. That sounds good. Well, I went back and I read my Book of Mormon again. On this wise shall ye baptize. Verily I say unto you that whoso repenteth of his sins through your words and desireth to be baptized in my name, on this wise shall ye baptize them. Behold, ye shall go down and stand in the water. Blew my thought right out of the water, didn't it? There went my good plan. So out we went and we stood in the water. And when I baptized those guys that were bigger than I, and when I got them down about this far, down we both went into the water. But we did it the way it was said. I got baptized too. Three times that day. And up on the bridge up there were all the unbelievers looking and laughing, you know, and pointing their fingers. Was I embarrassed? No. I tried my best to do it according this wise shall ye baptize. And now behold, these are the words which you shall say, calling them by name. And we have this from no less authority than Jesus Christ. Having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And yet people are baptizing in all kinds of different ways, saying all kinds of different words and offering all kinds of different prayers. And then shall ye immerse them in the water. I read a book one time by Bishop Diego de Landa. Oh, I enjoyed one chapter. You know, who Diego de Landa was, that Spanish conquistador, inquisitor, that burned all the Mayan library in Mani and later repented of destroying their entire history and their religious record. And so he went and he spent the rest of his life talking to all the old people, trying to get down their traditions and their beliefs. And he wrote a little section about baptism. The people, the Mayan people, have a baptism that they practice. It's called Okha in Maya. And that means to be immersed, just as we've read here. Isn't that strange that this Spanish priest is talking about a baptism of immersion, but he's practicing another kind by the same token? No, that seems to be the world today. I'm going to conclude here with verse 40, 41 and 2. And again, I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. You know, one time, some of the ministry here were accused of not teaching the most important fundamental things of the gospel. Now, I don't know what the accuser had in his mind, but it struck my heart. You know, is that true? Is it true that I'm not, and we're not teaching the most important fundamental parts of the gospel of Christ? I took my books. I went out into a beautiful spot up on beyond Seven Springs where I found a road going down into a canyon. And after I got down there, I didn't know if I'd ever get out again. A beautiful little stream and willows and sycamores along the stream. And I spent 2 days in fasting and prayer and study. One thing I found, that here in the words of Christ, when Christ brought the gospel here to this land, look at that. Not like we send our kids to the school to learn and memorize 15 textbooks. Look at that. There are his words. That's his simple message to the people on this land. You must repent and become as a little child and be baptized. And in those few pages, it's mentioned 10 times. to me, that shows me what's important. That shows me what's really basically important about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And whoso shall declare more or less than this and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil and is not built upon my rock, but he buildeth upon a sandy foundation. And the gates of hell standeth open to receive such when the floods come and the winds beat upon them. What are those floods and winds and storms of life? They're the temptations of the devil, of our adversary. Maybe afflictions that he brings upon us. Maybe the troubles that we fall into that come along, the persecutions that come along our way. But when we're built upon that rock, no matter how strong the wind, how powerful the flood, we shall stand and persevere, standing on holy ground, because it's the ground of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, you know, over and over again, he said so many times, like he says here at the very end of his Sermon on the Mount, here in the Book of Mormon, therefore, whoso remembereth these sayings of mine and doeth them, him will I raise up at the last day. Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and you shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. That's our big task. All kinds of problems raise up in our lives. All kinds of things would discourage us. All kinds of difficulties come along. All kinds of other ideas come into our minds. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Like those Lamanites, when they were surrounded by those that persecuted them, but it says they remained firm and steadfast and unchangeable. That's what God wants of us. In this time in which we live, when every value of our society is changing, firm and steadfast and unchangeable. And then the last verse, 43, therefore go forth unto this people and declare the words which I have spoken unto the ends of the earth. That's our commission. It hadn't changed a bit. It hasn't changed a bit. Jesus Christ, talking about the end time, just before his coming, said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. And we know that that word is going to go to the house of Israel. And at first, the first of the house of Israel to receive it are going to be the Native American indigenous people of this land. That's our great task. Well, I thank the Lord that he's led us in places we never dreamed to go. And those of you that are still at home, you have your task, and that's supporting that work with your prayers and with your tithing. It's a great work, and we're all in it together. And we're so few in number. We can't fail to have one person at our side, firm, steadfast, unchangeable. God bless us in this. Thank you.
Thank you, Don. Now let's close our service this evening with the use of number 361. 361.
Thank you.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this time we spent together here this evening. And we thank Thee for Thy Spirit that has been with us. And dear Lord, we thank Thee for these words that we have heard. We ask, dear Lord, that Thou would help us we might be able to apply these things to our lives, that we might not have contentions among us. And dear Lord, we ask that we might have that desire to repent of our sins and to remove those things in our life that hinder us. And dear Lord, we ask that Thou would be with us to guide us and direct us in all that we do, that we might be able to endure to the end. And we ask, dear Lord, that Thou would be with all those many who stand in need, all those who are sick and afflicted, that Thou would be with each one, dear Lord, to uplift them and strengthen and heal them as they stand in need. Dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with our people in foreign lands, that Thou would be with them in their special needs, dear Lord, to uplift and strengthen them. Dear Lord, we ask that Thou would be with us now as we leave this place, that Thou would always be there with us to uplift and strengthen and guide and direct us in all that we do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.